Exodus, the first chapter, beginning with verse number 11, says, "So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. And they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. And the Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously, and they made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks and at all kinds of labor in the field. All their labors which they rigorously imposed on them." And that's where we're going to start this morning. I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor, Canaan is not for slaves. Now turn to your other neighbor, or the real life person that really exists, and the one that's just not only in your head, and tell them that Canaan is not for slaves. This is Black History Month, as declared, you know, customarily in our nation, everybody takes a pause, and the nation takes a pause, and we take a pause, and we do little things to celebrate our history. And let me just tell you on the outset that there's nothing wrong with celebrating our history. As a matter of fact, if you look all through Scripture, history is celebrated. As a matter of fact, we celebrate history every Sunday when we take the Lord's Supper. There's nothing wrong with a people celebrating or remembering or reflecting on their history, for that's what the children of Israel did with the Passover feast. They were celebrating their history, and sometimes I know it gets sticky when it comes to that, celebrating history and Black History Month. But here at Mountain View, we also do something for Cinco de Mayo, because the reality is, Is it storming outside? The reality is that the church's history unifies everybody's history. Amen. And while we can celebrate our history individually based on our ethnic group, when we got in Christ, we all synchronized a history. We all had and developed the same history. And I'm not talking about history ethnically, but a history when it comes to spiritually. Because you and I, if you're saved, you and I have the same history. And slavery is in it. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter what ethnicity you are. When you get in Christ, all of us have the same history. And so while we can break apart and celebrate our ethnic history in Christ, God he unites our history to where all of us have the same history. And so, yes, it's not a big deal to celebrate Black history. There's nothing wrong with that. However, I want us to keep in mind that while we celebrate history and we talk about slavery, we're so westernized in our culture that we don't take time to even fathom the idea that slavery is still going. Now, I know you think I'm talking figuratively, but I'm not even talking figuratively yet. I'm talking about in a real, literal sense, slavery is still happening. We live in the land of the free and the home of the brave. We live in the United States of America. And our definition of oppression would be not being able to, being persecuted for taking a knee during the Star Spangled Banner and during the national anthem and all of that. And we make big deals out of nothing. But I need you to know that slavery still exists. And why are you spending time on slavery? Because once we understand the brutality of slavery, we understand the beauty of freedom. And so slavery still exists in the real sense. As a matter of fact, it so exists, but if you do your research, you will find that slavery is a regular thing in certain parts of Indonesia. Slavery is still going on right now today in certain parts of Russia and North Korea. In North Korea, they have there are areas where young boys are slaves, and they're forced to do hard labor and carry rocks and mines and stuff like that. As a matter of fact, human trafficking is something that's legal in a lot of these countries and these countries in India and Indonesia. No, slavery is actually happening. Servile marriages, where you're forced to marry somebody. Not only that, but prostitution and these marriages that are arranged where you, as a single person, if you lived in this country, if a man was wealthy enough, he can buy you. And you had no choice in the matter. We're a spoiled people living in the United States and have become insensitive and desensitized to what's going on in the world around us. And we've created this vacuum to where we think that everything that's going on here, that we dismiss everything else that's going on in the world today. And this is why you find a lot of times that immigrants, people that come here from other countries, that come here from other realities, that come here from other political situations and other social situations, when they get over here, they seem to have a greater appreciation for the liberties that exist here, because you don't really appreciate liberty unless you've spent some time in slavery. I know it may sound condemning, but let me tell you something. It's the truth. It is absolutely the truth. You don't really appreciate not having any bills and not owing anybody unless you spend some time owing everybody. Come on in this house. You don't appreciate not owing anybody and being able to look people face to face until you spend some time owing this person $20 and you owe this sister $50, and it makes you sit on the other side of the building. That's why some of us get so happy when we get a little bit of money, because what we want to do is we want to pay sister so-and-so her money back and brother so-and-so his money back, so that we can be out of their debt, which is a form of slavery. In other nations, there's also forced labor and debt bondage and forced marriages and the sale and exploitation of children. In the United States, we call it human trafficking, and the police have come down on you and the feds have come down on you. But what about the countries where the police and the feds and their system of security and their system of policing condones it? To grow up in a household, turn 13, and have some rich man have a talk with your family and buy you. And now you live in his house as a slave. When you are a slave, you don't have your own identity. So you begin to take on the identity of whoever owns you. Just stay with me. As a matter of fact, even in our history as slaves, as African American people, our religious disposition wasn't by will, it was by force. It wasn't by conviction, it was by coercion. There's a point in our history that if you were a Baptist, you were only a Baptist because Master was a Baptist. Y'all gonna get quiet on me, but I'm gonna lay it on you, I promise you. You were Church of Christ. You weren't part of the Church of Christ because of conviction. You were part, I'm talking about in our history, you were part of the Church of Christ because the plantation you were on, those owners were part of the Church of Christ. And what they began to do, and what happens is slaves begin to take on the very personality of their owner and adopt the very traditions of their owner. And so they become divested of their own personality and they lose a sense of identity. And they think their identity has to look like their owner. The effects of slavery, watch this, the action of slavery can happen in a time period, but the effects happen over lifetimes. To where even right now, I've gotten the opportunity and the privilege to travel to the Caribbean and to preach in the Caribbean and the Cayman Islands and the St. Thomas and Tortola, and I've got a chance to experience the church there. And what I notice is the culture is one way, but when they get in church, they act completely different. Their worship is divested of their own, and I'm going somewhere with this. We're going somewhere with this, and I'm not going to take forever to get there. But their worship is divested of their own culture. So what you have is you have these people who are in the Caribbean who are talking and they're vibrant and they're very animated people and very expressive people. And what be going on? What they going? What you going to do? Yeah, everything's Irie. Bless up. Bless up, man. Bless up, man. Yes, yes, yes. They get to the worship environment and all of a sudden they're holding the book. They're standing erect and they have this disposition that looks nothing or mirrors nothing of their own personality or heritage or ethnic persuasion. That is the influence of slavery.
That's right.
Otherwise known in a diplomatic, sophisticated way, colonization. Y'all not going to say amen. I'll say amen for you. And this is not to point the blame at anybody, but to understand the nature of slavery. Because the nature of slavery does not change. When we look at Exodus chapter 1, please understand that these were God's people who are in Egypt, but it didn't start in Egypt. They started out in Canaan. They didn't start out slaves, they started out free. They went to Canaan on a hookup. They went to Egypt on a hookup because of their brother and their son and his son, Rebecca and Isaac and Jacob's and Jacob and Rachel's son. Well, he had four wives, two of which were sisters. But that's a whole nother subject. But they went there on the hookup of Joseph. And the Bible says what happened is they started multiplying. They were very industrial. A very industrial people. And if you look in this text, let me show you that slavery was just as subtle, well, actually just as defined as leadership in that nation changing. When the leadership of Egypt changed, slavery happened. Now, I need you to hear me, Mountain View Church of Christ, and I need you to hear me, citizens of the United States, and I need you to hear me, brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't think because we live in the land of the free and the home of the brave that we're so far removed from what's going on around the world. Sometimes all it takes is a change in leadership. That's all it took in Egypt. As a matter of fact, if you look in Exodus chapter 1 and verse number 8, this is the pivotal verse when it came to the change and the defining moment of the change. In Exodus chapter 1 and verse number 8, it simply says, "And there rose a king that knew not Joseph." That was all it took. All it took, if we wanted to contemporize that, all it took was a new president. I'm not mad and I'm not preaching racism and I'm not preaching anything like that, but I've got to tell, I watch this. This is ultimately so much bigger than one ethnicity that exists today. It's so much bigger than that, but we need to feel it. We need to be able to identify and be sensitive to it. And sometimes the only way we can be sensitive to it is by looking at the similarities of slavery with the children of Israel and oppression with the children of Israel and look at our oppressions today, and then we can get some connect with them. The leadership of the nation of Egypt changed, and all of a sudden the Bible says everything went downhill. The Bible says that they started multiplying, but they multiplied because of affliction, because the leadership changed, and the king that arose, the Pharaoh that arose, did not favor that group of people. Here they were, Israelites. Here they were, the sons of Jacob, who had produced and reproduced and reproduced and reproduced and reproduced and were operating in an economy, and they were operating in a society, and all of a sudden someone becomes Pharaoh that does not respect the arrangements of the past, that does not respect the respect of the past, that does not respect the past heritage. He rises up and he says, these people are multiplying. They are multiplying too much. We need to put a little pressure on them. He starts afflicting those people and afflicting them. But the Bible says the more he afflicted them is the more they multiplied. Oh, there are some things that are bring people together, aren't there? If I had time, I'd stop at this point and say, stop complaining about your bill problem. The reason why y'all are so close right now is because you got money problems. The reason why y'all are so close right now is because you're being afflicted. Affliction has a way of bringing people together that would not ordinarily come together. Is there a witness in the house? So the more they afflicted them is the more, the more they afflicted them is the more Israelite husband looked at Israelite wife and said, it's been a hard day. It's been a hard day at work. I've been out there and they're changing all the rules. And all the rules they're changing in such a way that makes it harder for me and not my coworker. I'm just tired. Baby, you tired? Yeah, I'm tired. Let me massage your shoulders. And then they multiplied. And with the multiplication of the children of Israel came a greater disdain for the children of Israel. And the Bible says that they said, we got to turn up the heat. And it wasn't enough for affliction. It went from affliction to downright oppression. Because slavery is not about chains. It's about the oppression of a people. It's about the oppression of a mind. Which means you can be slaves without being in a cell. You can be slave and not have seen a chain or a fetter. You can be a slave because it's about the oppression. It's about dispositioning of people to where they, watch this, even though they are the majority, they will always feel like a minority. Y'all getting quiet. This is real talk. Bible says they had multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. As a matter of fact, look at the text. Oh God, I gotta hurry. Look at the text. Bible says in verse number 12, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and the more they spread out so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. The Egyptians were nervous about the sons of Israel because there were so many of them. And they multiplied so much. So what did that lead to? That led to the Egyptians compelling them, the sons of Israel, to labor rigorously. And they made their lives bitter. Here is the slavery now. The enslaving of a people. Let's not become empty-headed or empty-minded about this thing. We look at things in scripture and we leave them there. But I want you to know that there's nothing new under the sun. And every issue and every problem and every situation and in every kind of crisis has a way of repeating itself. Same problem, new season. Look at your own life and look, trace history. The history of the world. And it's not just black people or African American people or whatever we want to be called as to not be offended. But slavery has happened all over the world. Oppression has happened all over the world. And it happened here. And we read the text and we disconnect from the text because we don't become one with the characters in the text. And we lose a sense of sensitivity and identification with the text. But I want you to know that the Bible says they made them labor hard. They put them in the fields. Field work ain't new. Some of you are uncomfortable. But some of that discomfort is hypocrisy. Because you can talk about it on the parking lot. But you're uncomfortable with the public conversation, the public. And we got to understand this. We got to understand this in order to be able to be free. Now watch this. Here they were slaves. And the narrative of the text goes into what's called infanticide. Infanticide is when they kill the babies. They killed the babies. You remember? But they didn't just kill the babies, they killed the male children. Because the male carries the seed. And the problem was just not a problem with disdain. It was a problem of population. It was not them trying to balance out simply the Egyptian-Israelite ratio. They were trying to balance the economy. They were trying to make sure that the laborers in that economy, the slaves in that economy, did not get to a point where they would ever realize their own strength because of their numbers. The worst kind of enslavement that you can be in is the kind of slavery in your mind where somebody makes you blind and puts you in the fetters of the idea of blindness from your own strength. This is how elephants are trained. Elephants are trained to not go beyond the boundary or the barrier. And the way they're trained is they're trained by being tied to something small. And every time they move, they make sure that they scare the elephant. So now the elephant becomes more afraid of whatever that outside stimulus was than confident about his own strength. And so this big, large elephant that can clearly walk over the barrier stays where it is. They do the same type of thing with cattle. Because a person that does not realize their own strength will never come into their own potential. And as children of God, the devil is trying to get us from realizing our own strength. He tells you you're not what you are. You are less than. You are less than. You're a has-been. Your family background is not right. If you look through biblical history, every person God used had to deal with who they were and how they saw themselves, because God only simply brought them to the realization of what he made them to be. Because as long as they were blinded from it, they would be immobilized. I can give you a sports car. I can get you a Bugatti and have you driving it like it's in the school zone. A Bugatti's a motorcycle, isn't it? In the car? Yeah. You look like you got a Bugatti. But if I convince you with that Bugatti that you're only supposed to drive 20 miles an hour and that it only goes 20 miles an hour, and if I convince you that there's a governor on it that stops it from going fast, you buy into that, and I reinforce it and reinforce it and reinforce it, you'll get out on the highway with this sports car, with this car that has the ability to go fast, and you will drive school zone slow. The issue is not in your power or the power of the car. The issue is in the slavery of your mind. Your mind has gone this far, so your body will only go that far. And this is what happened. Now watch this. I'm almost to my next point. The narrative of the text kind of goes to Moses from there. But what we don't realize is what we read in Exodus chapter 1 didn't just happen and then Moses appeared. There was 430 years between the time of what we read and the time Moses appeared. What does that mean? That means those people had 430 years of conditioning. If you want to keep slaves, they have to be conditioned. That's 430 years of people that now got disconnected from their roots, disconnected from knowing how they got there, disconnected from knowing that, no, we weren't always like this. 430 years is enough time for somebody to be born in slavery and die in slavery. For generations to be born in slavery and die in slavery. For the next generation's testimony to be, my mom was a slave and my grandma was a slave and my great-grandma was a slave in this land called Egypt. That is conditioning. That's enough time for them to take on the gods of the Egyptians. That's enough time for them to know every god of Egypt. As a matter of fact, not only did they know every god of Egypt, but the idols of those gods in Egypt, they were the ones that were forced to create those idols. Are you hearing me today? Now you said, I thought your lesson was Canaan is not for slaves. And it is that, but I need to show you why Canaan is not for slaves. Here it is, they were conditioned all of this time. And after 430 years, God raises up Moses, sends Moses to Pharaoh, and everybody go to Exodus 5 and 1. And this is what God sends Moses to Pharaoh to do and to say. If you need points, write these down. The first point I want to talk about, or that I've already probably started talking about, is the promise of Canaan. The longer you're in something, is the more doubt you develop about a promise outside of it. The longer you're in something is the more doubt that you develop about a promise outside of it. Oh, you don't believe that? You be engaged to somebody for 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years. By year 7, any promise of marrying you will fade to black. Come on now, I'm trying to say things that relate, that we can understand, right? Because the longer you've been in a thing is the more you doubt the promise outside of it. And the children of Israel were given a promise before they even got into slavery. The promise was made to Abraham. And so God raises up Moses to go to Pharaoh. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 5 and verse number 1, what does it say?
And afterward, Moses and Aaron came to say Pharaoh. Thus says the Lord.
They said to Pharaoh, this is what God says. Read.
The God of Israel. Let my people go.
Let my people go.
That they may celebrate a feast.
Now watch this. He says, let them go so that they may celebrate a feast to me. Now this let them go is not Moses trying to get permission from Pharaoh to borrow these people. This is not what God is doing. Because if you still have to ask permission, you're still a slave. The reason why you would have to ask permission is because you still belong to them. This is not permission to go. This is a demand. This is a command. This is a directive. Let my people go. Not can I borrow those people. I want them to worship me in the wilderness, to do a feast to me in the wilderness. Now the promise of Canaan we see in Deuteronomy. Everybody go there. Be educated. And you said, this is Israel and this is Egypt. Yeah, but let me tell you something. Same problem, different seasons throughout history. Different seasons. You develop some habits in slavery that are hazardous in freedom. Oh my God. I just feel like I need to say that again. You develop habits in slavery that are hazardous in freedom. And we're gonna get on that in just a moment. If you just give me you're listening here. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Begin with verse number 6.
Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God.
Now watch this. Now I'm going to show you how it's moving. Obedience. Everybody say obedience. Obedience. Good friend of mine told me the Lord is saying this is the season of obedience, and I concur. This is the season of obedience. This season right now is the season of obedience, obedience that will make a difference. Amen. The children of Israel and Deuteronomy are about to go into the promised land, right? Because that's Canaan. Canaan is the promised land. It's the better situation. It's the place of freedom. It's the place that is absent of previous oppression. It is the place of deliverance. It is the answer to prayer. That's Canaan. And I want you to think of it in those terms and in those ideas, because when we make the practical application, I want you to know that all of us have a Canaan. But some of us will not enter the Canaan. And I'm going to tell you why in a moment. And I'm going to tell you how we can break loose of that so that we can enter into Canaan. But the Bible says, here's the promise of Canaan. Read.
To walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land.
Everybody say, God is bringing us. He's bringing us into a good land. Read.
A land of brooks of water.
A land of brooks of water. Read.
Of fountains and springs.
It's beautiful. Fountains and springs. Read.
Flowing forth in valleys and hills.
Now, I want you to understand their context. Hammers. Wood stakes. Nails. Fields that they had to pick but couldn't have the enjoyment of what those fields produced until after their masters got what they got. Amen. Now he's describing something that they can enjoy. Read.
A land of wheat and barley.
Land of wheat and barley. Read.
Of vines and fig trees. And
vines and fig trees. Read.
And pomegranates.
Pomegranates.
A land of olive oil and honey.
Olive oil and honey. Read.
A land where you will eat food without scarcity.
There's nothing scarce. You're not eating the leftovers. Now, keep in mind, this is a Deuteronomy. Pay attention. By the time we read Deuteronomy, this is not even slaves he's talking to. These are not even former slaves. Deuteronomy is right before they go into the promised land. These aren't slaves or former slaves. As a matter of fact, there are former slaves, two. At this point, there were two former slaves. And the two former slaves were Joshua and Caleb. Everybody that left Egypt and went to the wilderness, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, died. Do you know why? Because Canaan is not for slaves. The promise of Canaan was not for slaves. Some of that group died because they rebelled against God. Why did they rebel against God? Number one, they didn't like the situation, but that's not only it. They were used to gods they could see that they helped make. Now they had to turn that in for a God they couldn't even see, and they just had to deal with Moses. This is why when Moses went up to Mount Sinai, do you know what they did? They did the Egyptian thing. They built a golden calf. Where did they learn that? In slavery. There are things we learn in the slavery of where we are mentally, in our mental slavery, in our spiritual slavery, that when we get weak in our faith, we reproduce. Now, here's the practical application. Things that we have learned when we were slaves to sin, whenever our faith is weak, we revert to the things we learned in the slavery of sin. Oh yeah, I know you haven't been to a club in so many years, but you let your faith get weak. And you'll pick up with the dances you remembered when you stopped dancing. You might be out of date. But I can tell you when a Christian got off of slavery and got freed from slavery by looking at him when his doubt leads him back into it. Because he picks up where he left off. And the children of Israel did the Egyptian slave thing when they built the golden calf. And God killed him. Because where I'm taking you, it's not for slaves. And you've left Egypt. You've crossed the Red Sea. But you're still a slave. And while I welcome my children, I do not welcome slaves. Y'all not gonna help me. Your bad temper can't go where God is trying to take you. You cannot go with it, because the Canaan that God is bringing you to, that situation, that place of deliverance, that place of peace, that place where you're no longer oppressed, that better situation, that situation where you no longer have to cry in the middle of the night or borrow, strain, and scratch and steal. That place will only accommodate you if you are free, because your bad temper has you where you are. And if you drag it into that place, the place will spit you out. Your carnal affections cannot go, because Canaan is not for slaves. You cannot be a slave to your addiction and walk into what God has for you, because it's not for slaves. And some of us are trying and begging and pleading, and we're getting impatient because we've been praying for God to move us in our life to a certain place. But the reason why he doesn't move us is because we are still slaves to something. What are you a slave to? What has you enslaved? What has you in the bondage in your mind? Because whatever that is, that might be the very thing that stops you from going where God has for you. Holding a grudge can't go. And so what happens? What happened to the children of Israel? He said, all of this is yours. But you know what happened? They wandered. I wonder if there's anybody in this place that feels like your life is just doing this. Sometimes it's not that your God is just, it isn't that God forgot you. You know what it is sometimes? You're enslaved to something. And Canaan, it's not for slaves. As a matter of fact, everything in your freedom and your liberty is tied to your obedience. So much so that when God warned the children of Israel that if you start becoming what you got out of, when you get to where you're going, I'm going to send you back physically to where you came from. You need to see this. I'm almost done. You need to see this. Everybody go to Deuteronomy 28 and verse number 26. Yeah, I'm doing good. I'm stepping up. The Lord, but he's enlarging my territory. I got this. I got that. I got the other. I'm stepping up. I got a better job. I got a better house. I got a better situation. This is good. This is good. And God is saying, okay, but keep, remember, I got you out of whatever that is. You're in your Canaan of sorts, and you need to remember to obey me, because if you don't and you start rebelling, I'm going to send everything that you dealt with to you where you are. And if you still remain disobedient, I'm going to relocate you physically right back. Look what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 28 and verse number 68. Huh? 28:68. I'm sorry. 28:68. I'm not going to yell read, because you guys are doing good.
The Lord will bring you back to Egypt in ships.
Okay. The whole chapter of 68 is God warning them, obey. I'm giving you the formula to stay free. I'm giving you the formula to stay free. You obey. If you don't obey, all the plagues are going to come. If you don't obey, this is going to happen. If you don't obey, this is going to happen. And now, to sum it all up, he says, if you don't obey, if you get to this point, the Lord will do what?
The Lord will bring you back to Egypt in ships.
He bringing you right back to Egypt. Don't miss this. He'll bring you right back to where you started from in your slavery. He will not allow you to be an Egyptian slave in Canaan. Because in Canaan, Canaan is not for slaves. It's for conquerors. It's for conquerors and sons. Say, Canaan is for conquerors and sons. He said, if you do this, the Lord will send you back in ships. But look, it'll be worse. First of all, you're going to go back in ships, slave ships. Does that sound familiar? Does anybody remotely see that as even ironic if you can't find the word for it. I'm going to send you back in ships. How did they get out of Egypt? They walked through the sea. But if you fail to obey me and you take on and you enslave yourself to something and you become enslaved in your heart, ultimately, I'm going to put you where your mentality needs to be. Because your mentality and your location don't fit. So ultimately, if your mentality and your thinking and your thought patterns don't fit Canaan, then I will transport you back to where your mentality is. He says, I'll send you in ships. Read.
By the way about which I spoke to you, you will never see it again.
I know I told you, and this is in Exodus 14 when they were crossing the Red Sea, right before he says, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. For the Egyptians you saw today, you will see them again no more forever. He said, even though I said that, I will send you back. Because the problem at that point is you left Egypt, but Egypt didn't leave you. Read.
And there you will offer yourselves for sale to your enemies.
Then you will try to get back in the physical slavery, but they won't want to buy you. Because when you've been free and try to go back to bondage, you don't even fit. Are y'all hearing what God is saying? Now, I did this like this because there were threefold purposes. I wanted to look at the allegory between this and what's relevant to Black History Month, right? Because as a people, some of us are still in bondage. Some of us are in bondage to entitlement. Some of us are still fussing about the Egyptians and we're in Canaan. Why are you still fussing about Egyptians when you're in Canaan? You're in Canaan. It's not about, oh, what they did. It's not about, oh, what happened in this history. It's not about 60s. And as a matter of fact, we're so like that sometimes as a people that we respond to things in this day and time the way they responded years ago. It may not be that marches have the same effect. That was the remedy then. If you want to really do away with injustice, this is a society ran by money. Stop being a consumer. You feel like you've been discriminated against? And you go to that store every time and spend your money? Stop spending your money. Because it hurts nobody half the time when we march. Oh, y'all not liking this, but I gotta say this. So what we become is we become foolish with the only weapon that would make a difference other than prayer. And as a people, we end up with a bigger bark than we do a bite. Because even if there's injustice in the worst way, we still gonna spend our money. I know y'all waiting for me to stop, and I'm assuming some of you are gonna start walking out. I get it. I'm not talking about you, Sister Gay. I know you have to go to the bathroom. That's one of the bishop's wife. But nobody better not follow you. Then I know it's a controversy. Well, Gay? So I wanted to talk about it in light of that. I wanted to talk about it in light of our transition. We're going to minister to a new community. We can't be Mountain View Church of Christ, 4111 West Illinois Avenue on 7979 East R.L. Thornton. And if we're enslaved to certain traditions, we're going to end up right back in this kind of situation. Our traditions can't go. I'm sorry. You can't treat people some kind of way or disregard their love for God because they don't have the same background you have. That can't go. And what's happening is it's proving to be true. As it proved to be true for the children of Israel, people that want to keep that mentality don't make the move. Many have left. Because they don't like the direction we're going in. Because a comfortable slave never likes the direction of freedom. Freedom is offensive. So all of these hang-ups we have and hang-ups and how we've been in the past, ready to debate somebody at the drop of a hat. I'm in a season in my life where I'm so frustrated with that kind of thing that I don't, watch this, I've tolerated it long enough. A few weeks ago, we put our praise leaders I put them on my page, and I don't care if phones are out. I don't care if phones are out, because anything I say once, I can say again. Now, put them on my page. They were rehearsing, and they had the keyboard here, because that's what they use in their rehearsal to get the pitch. Only in this building, and only in our fellowship buildings, does that become a monster with long teeth and horns. We can go to a restaurant and see a piano and not feel any kind of way. We see it in this building and we have a heart attack. We go into cardiac arrest. Posted them singing. They were singing. Keyboard was just sitting there. Instead of being able to hear the message of the song, some people responded, "Oh, we haven't pianos in church yet." And you know what? My tolerance has grown so thin for them that I encouraged those on the praise team that were reacting to him to stop reacting to him. And then he got introduced to my friend, Mr. Block. Because you can't expect a slave to understand freedom. And I hope that these, and there's more to come, because I need whoever can't handle freedom to get off the boat now. Whoever can't handle freedom, get off the boat. Whoever's enslaved, you cannot come, because not because we don't want you to come, but Canaan is not for slaves. The other way I was using this as a close is on a personal application. Because some of us are enslaved to things in our spirit that stops us from being what God is calling us to be. Some of us are enslaved to sexual immorality. Some of us are too freaky to fit in Canaan. Oh yeah, y'all might ready. I might be preaching here by myself, but I'm gonna preach it. Now watch this. And look, I'm not pointing the finger. I didn't say some of you, I said some of us. Leaders, elders, preachers, deacons, ministry leaders, praise leaders, members. Nobody is immune. But God is saying to you and I today that your obedience is so tied to your freedom that you cannot even be in Canaan unless you get that thing under subjection and not be a slave to it, but you put it under your feet. Some of us are enslaved to our temper. Some of us are enslaved to lack of self-control. Some of us are enslaved to our pride. Canaan is not for slaves. So what's the answer? The final way I'm using this is redemptive. Everybody say redemptive. The word redeem is a term used in slavery. We say, "I have been redeemed," but we don't really feel the connotation of it. The connotation of it is this: redemption means to buy back. Romans chapter 6 verse 16 says that you have to be obedient, and whoever you are obedient to, that's whose slave you are. What are you obeying? Because that's whose slave you are. Whatever you obey is your master. And if you obey your own desires, you're a slave to you. Boo-boo, you're a slave to you. Some of us are slaves to vanity. And I say this with all love in my heart, and I'm including myself. Included. I'm including myself in this. The devil is slick. This is the age of extreme vanity. As a matter of fact, the devil is so, has conditioned us in the world in this kind of slavery so long that we are using the very word that represents what has to die on the cross in order for us to be free in Christ. What do you mean, using the very word? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with taking a picture of yourself, but we're saying selfie. Now watch this. We think it's light. We think there's nothing to it. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny self. Take up his cross and follow me. And Christianity has become a low demand thing where self gets to live and Christ gets to be obtained. The gospel is a beautiful message of hope, but before it's a message of hope, it's a message of horror. Because the gospel doesn't start with resurrection. It starts with crucifixion. And Jesus is not inviting you to his resurrection party. He's inviting you to his cross. So he says, if any man follow me, let him deny self, take up his cross and follow me. We live in a society that's enslaved to self. Everybody is concerned with self. Self, self, self. A lot of effort and time is used by people to manage what people think about me. You know what that's like? That's like paying a makeup artist. And baby, big girl, you know, shout out to you. She does makeup. I love you. It's just an illustration. But you don't pay a makeup artist to put makeup on your whole body. And I just want to, I want to look, I just want a clean look. And ignore taking a bath. This is a society that would rather settle for a clean look than to be purified. Enslaved. And then that comes to church and says, I want to be saved. But the Canaan of salvation is not for slaves. So Jesus says, bring that slave to the cross and let me nail him. So you and the slave come to the cross. You and the slave is buried in the water of baptism. Amen. But only you come out of the water. Because Canaan is what?
Not for slaves.
Not for slaves. Stand to your feet, everybody. Give God some glory. So just start walking. Maybe you're enslaved to sin. There's only one way to be free from sin, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says the blood cleanses us from all sin. If you want to be freed from sin, the Bible says in John chapter 8, who the Son sets free is free indeed. Maybe you want to be free from your sins. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you willing to confess your faith in him? Turn your heart around.